helping us to declare a bit of God's goodness and greatness. Now let's worship God by looking at a part of His Word. We're going to look at, a part of Galatians chapter 5. It's on page 975, I believe, if you would like to use a Bible from the church. There should be one in front of you. You could grab that and turn to page 975. Otherwise, we're going to be in Galatians 5. And just like we've been doing, while I'm going to just look at a very small sliver out of verse 22, I think it'd be best to start at verse 13 and read down through verse 26, just to remind us of the flavor of the passage and maybe better understand what God is saying to us. These are God's words for us this morning, and there is no word quite like God's word. And here's what God says, beginning at verse 13 of Galatians 5. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've not only rescued us from our sins, but you have given us a good word on how to now live as your rescued people. We're thankful that we get to hear in this passage about the presence of your Spirit and what he produces in our lives to transform us, to give us character, to be people of virtue. And we pray, Father, that in paying heed to these words, we would look more and more like Jesus Christ, who alone holds out the words of life. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, one piece at a time. We've looked at love, we looked at joy, we looked at peace, and if you did the math right, I can see why some of you are not here this morning. This morning, we're left with the one called patience. And there's a sense in which any of us can find some derivative interest in the topics of love and joy and peace, but to find much interest in the language of patience, well, it takes a tough group of people to gather to hear a word from God on patience. Three things I want us to think about this morning. I want us to think of the evidence of patience. I want us to think of the essence of patience. And I want us to spend a little bit of time thinking about the encouraging of patience. The evidence of patience. What if you and I were to say we are patient people, what would that look like? The essence of patience. When you get right down to the heart of the matter, what has to be going on and percolating in our soul for us to be a patient people? And then third, what is some of the best ways we can think about cultivating and growing in patience? Well, first of all, the evidence of patience. My description of patience, and I say my description of patience, you understand that by me saying that I'm not saying to you, my, now look what a perfect specimen of patience I am. I didn't want to show up this morning and talk about patience because it might put me on a different level now of I actually kind of have to do some of this. yes, I do, but so do we. But patience shows itself in our responses. Patience shows itself in our responses. And what I mean by responses, things like our attitudes, things like our actions, things like our words and the very tone of our words. In other words, through our attitudes and through our actions and through our words and the tones of our words, we either reflect this notion of patience or we reflect its counterpart, impatience. So patience shows itself in our responses. Our responses to what? Our responses to the circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in. But even another level, not just to the circumstances and situations we find ourselves in, but there's another facet to patience, and that it shows itself in our responses to the people we find ourselves living around. So patience, this notion of patience is about how we respond to circumstances and situations and people. Our responses are either that which is commensurate to this thing called patience, or it's commensurate to this other thing we call impatience. And it's okay. None of us have to be trained on how to be impatient. It comes naturally. All right? So in this sense, we're not talking about how we can best shame each other this morning, because all of us are skilled at the responses of impatience. We just intuit it. It just comes easily and naturally. But there's never a one of us that doesn't have to grapple with and stop and think about and look to the Lord and to figure out how to respond with patience to the circumstances and situations and people that we find ourselves with. So, first of all, we could say this. Patience involves this thing called endurance or perseverance. In other words, a patient person is someone who has learned the virtuous skill of endurance and stick-to-itiveness and perseverance, even amid suffering. Even amid situations that are challenging and unpleasant and frustrating and even painful. You see, those are all the common sort of contexts that require this thing called patience. Those are all the kinds of circumstances and situations that warrant responses of patience. In other words, I know this comes as a big shock to you. Life is not one big long extended vacation. I'm not opposed to that concept, and something like that concept, or only better, will unfold in the eternal state. But right here, right now, in a fallen world, as people who are still struggling with vestiges of our fallenness in our own bodies and souls, we find ourselves in as a struggle to respond to our challenges and our unpleasantries and our frustrations and our pain in ways that are reflective of this thing called patience. Patience requires or includes putting up with circumstances that are less than ideal. In other words, to be patient means that when we find ourselves circumstances that are not ideal, we choose to deal with our own inward irritations. We choose to address our own inward frustrations and those feelings that are internal to us, rather than immediately seeking to rearrange the things that are external to us. And in fact, it's somewhat suggestive of this thing called impatient, when our first response to the things that irritate us and frustrate us and leave us with yucky internal feelings is to seek out an external change and adjustment and rearrangement. No, what patience does is patience first addresses the posture of our own hearts. Patience is that thing that goes on inside of us when we feel loss, when we feel weakness. Now, that's not to say that at times the right decision is to change the things that are external to us. But it is to say that at times the right decision is to readjust the things that are internal to us, our dispositions, that will feed our responses to our situations and circumstances and people that surrounds us. In other words, all of life is the occasion to obey the Lord. All of life, the warrant is He has purchased us, He loves us, He is our Lord, and so all of life, the appropriate response to all of life is to obey Him. And yet, really what we're talking about is, well, what shape does obedience take in any one given circumstance or situations? And sometimes the response of obedience is to get up, go, and change what is outside of you. But here, in patience, what the Spirit would be saying to us is, don't get up, go, and change the externals. No, in this case, what obedience looks like is wait. Wait. Say, well, how do I know which it is? How do I know it's one of these wait things, and how do I know it's one of these get up, go, and change things? I wish I knew that too. And part of it, I think, we just have to be aware of the nuances of our own hearts. If we tend to be impulsive people, if that's just kind of our default setting, then we probably need to lean more into, Lord, let me hear you once again tell me to wait, because I'm about to default on my own settings here. In other words, if you find yourself to be an impulsive person, then pay even all the more attention to the Lord's word to wait. And another way is we have to discern in life is obedience, the shape of obedience, is it me changing something that's within my perusal to change? Or is the thing change that needs to change external to me outside of my perusal? And if it's out, in other words, if what needs to change is another person right here, right now, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't change another person. Isn't it hard enough to change your own self by the grace of God? And sometimes we bump into that wall, though. We think I'm going to change this other person. That's my assignment. That's my calling. That's what the Lord has told me to do here. That's what obedience to Him looks like. I'm going to change you. You're going to change right here, right now. And you're probably misunderstanding the Lord. Probably if it's a change outside of your control, probably the word of obedience is wait. Now, again, we have to be aware. There's only so much that one feeble guy can do in one feeble sermon. Certainly, we must be wise to patterns of abuse and malice and cruelty and violence and the wisdom that's needed to flee those situations. When you hear me say, wait, when you hear me advocate patience, don't hear me advocate leave yourself in an abusive situation and be a punching bag or an object of someone's horrific acts. But what patience does mean is that our first response to those who even mistreat us is not to abandon them or to plot a retaliation against them. Patience includes being slow to anger, even when provoked. So much easier preaching this stuff than it is to figure out how to practice it, isn't it? So, I wish we could work out a deal where I just get to preach it and you have to practice it. I don't know why you're making me practice this stuff as well. I'm just getting impatient with you guys. But patience involves bearing with others rather than giving up on them or walking away from them or going out of your way to avoid them. Patience involves responses that stick it out with them, bearing with them in their frailties, bearing with them in their foolishnesses. In fact, as it pertains to people and responses to people, there's a good word. I mean, I think it's been destroyed today in our culture, but there's a good word that describes what patience looks like in regard to our responses to the people around us. The word is tolerance. It's a good word. Now, it means a whole host of other goofy things nowadays. But tolerance is a good word in the older sense of the word. Not meaning that we have to agree with everybody or approve of where they're at or that all opinions are equally valid. I'm not talking about tolerance in any of those kinds of notions. But tolerance in the sense that we do accept people where they're at. And we have a willingness and a commitment to the frail, foolish people around us. I should say frail and foolish in quotation marks because I'm certainly not meaning frail and foolish, meaning someone other than me. But we have a willingness and a commitment to listen to engage in others and to seek to understand others in terms of what is driving their frailties and explaining their foolishnesses. That we're willing to listen and engage and seek understanding because we're willing to bear with and to stick it out with. So that's a bit of the evidence of patience. When we're patient people, then that shows itself in terms of our attitudes and actions and words in response to the situations that we find ourselves in and the people we find ourselves with. But there's something maybe a bit more complex going on here than just simply, "Well, oh shucks, I did the wrong response again. I was impatient again. Oh yeah, yeah, I'm glad the preacher spoke about that. I'd need me some more of that patience. I need to pray about that, in fact. Well, in fact, truth be known, I've been praying about that for a long time and nothing seemed to happen." That is true. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, we have the imagery of patience being something we should pray for. But while the evidence of patience is the responses of our attitudes and actions and words to our situations and people, that's not what patience is at its essence. And so if we want to grow in being a more patient people, then we have to do more than just flippantly say, I need me some more of that patience, or I need to pray about that. We have to get under the hood and raise the lid and see what's going on in our hearts. Because until we see what's going on in our hearts, we won't get a good grasp on why we keep responding to people and situations in impatient ways. And why we're not more consistent in cultivating the virtue of patience. You see, at its essence, patience is a heart posture, first and foremost before God, and secondly, a heart posture toward others. It's a disposition, a mindset, a way that our heart leans one way or the other. And this is where it gets hard to say. But the essence of patience is the issue of pride. Pridefulness is the enemy of patience, both Godward and others' word. That's a word, others' word, before others. In other words, do you know why this thing called patience is so hard? This thing called patience is so hard to practice only because pride is so hard to put down. If I didn't have so many like commitments to cultivating pride in my heart and life, patience would not be a big thing for me to respond with. The essence of patience is, I ain't putting up with this. I ain't putting up with you. I ain't putting up with this. Well, I don't know. Why ain't you putting up with this? Because I got more entitled to that than this. See, that sounds like pride. That sounds like a heart posture of entitlement, that you have something more pleasant like that extended vacation owed to you. You see, when we live pridefully, we will live impatiently. And if we're to live patiently, we must learn to live humbly. For when we live pridefully, we live in a fashion that is routinely dishonoring to God and routinely dehumanizing to others. For instance, think about for the next few moments all the people around you. Now, don't look and don't point fingers, all right? But just out of the corner of your eye, look. I see you. No. Think about the people around you. They may not even be here this morning, but they're around you in other context, who are lesser than you.
I say, oh, no, Joe, I don't think anybody lesser than me.
Right. Just be open to the notion that you're entertaining that I'm entertaining that we entertain that lesser, maybe on the level of they live their life and in a way that's not as superior as you live your life. They have views on matters that are lesser than the views that you have on matters. Maybe they have a lesser doctrinal position than you do. Maybe they have a life practice different than you do. Maybe they regard work differently than you do. Maybe they raise kids differently than you do. There's a life practice that's distinct from your life practice. And of course, we know that theirs is inferior and ours is superior. They're lesser. Think about a personality trait that someone has. That's obviously a lesser personality trait. You know, it's the personality trait that causes you to go into a conniption, to have a fit. Don't know why they're that way. They're just inferior. Now think of the bigger picture of this thing called this critter called patience. That we learn how to endure and persevere in situations that are less than ideal. God places us in less than ideal circumstances with less than perfect people. Why does He do that? Why do you have to be surrounded by flawed people with frailties and foolishnesses? You remember the context here in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Could it be that you and I, in all of our superiority, and them and those in all of their inferiority, are a part of God's curriculum in our lives for us, I mean, after all, we're superior, to serve them in love. See, pride doesn't look at it that way. Pride just looks at these people, it's beneath me to serve these people. It's beneath me to serve others in love. I mean, what do I get out of that? I mean, they're not as smart as us. They're not as hip as us. They're not as godly as us. They're not as beautiful as us. I hope you see how fraught that is with so much damaging, prideful constructs. For one thing, you remember what Paul said to the church at Corinth, who, boy, talk about a situation of pride there. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you've not received? Then if you've received it, Why do you boast as though you didn't receive it? There were some of them, they were so confident in their superiority, in their greatness, and that was occasion to then distance themselves and to be unloving toward those who didn't have all that measure of greatness. Paul says, anything that you have is just a gift from God's grace. And so if you have it, you got it as a gift. It was undeserved to you. It was God's kindness and mercy. It was not because you were innately superior. It was because God is kind. And we distance ourselves from people who aren't as hip or beautiful or godly, as smart as us. We're really saying, I got what I got because I got it. I didn't receive anything. I built this. I earned this. Why? Better than you. The way I live my life, better than you. The way I think about doctrine, better than you. The way my personality is bent, better than you. You see, all that we are, all that we have, all that we believe, all that we practice, and to whatever extent what we are, what we have, what we believe, and what we practice is more, is better, is superior to others around us, it is only because of the sheer kindness of God. It was a gift that He gave to such inferior people as us. We received it from Him as a gift. Why? Why did we receive it? So that, not to look down on others, not to distance ourselves from others, not to despise others, not to be disdainful toward others, but so that we would serve others in love. Only pride doesn't know how to patiently serve others in love. But they're below us. Perfect. Lift them up. Patiently lift them up. But they're engrossed in a sin. Perfect. Galatians 6. They're entrapped in a sin. Gently restore them. You see, sometimes we have twisted, prideful concepts of maturity. I mean, we're just too mature. Or we're just too advanced spiritually. Oh, such a gross distortion of a concept. We're just too spiritually advanced to stoop down to serve in such messes where there is so much unhealthiness. I don't know a better place for a spiritually mature and a spiritually advanced person to place themselves, but to patiently place themselves in situations and circumstances around people who are in need of our patient help. But I did. Once, and they didn't get it. Well, a variation of what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you act as though you didn't receive it? Is we have what we have. We have made the progress we have made. We have reached the doctrinal apex we have reached. We have reached the lifestyle practice we have reached. We have reached the flawless personality traits we have reached by the grace of God. We understood we matured and we changed by the grace of God. And you know what? The people that we're called to be patient with, who are messy and unhealthy and who are full of foolishness and frailties and etc., etc., they have what they have and they lack what they lack by the grace of God.
Why don't they hurry up and get it?
Because maybe the assignment is for those of us who see ourselves as mature and spiritually advanced to hear what Paul says to Timothy in 1st and 2nd Timothy chapter 2. It says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach." And then it says, "Patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured to do his will." Do you see when we see ourselves as better, as inferior, as superior, that's a manifestation of pride that gives rise to a whole host of impatiences to people around us. We're not putting up with them. We're not sticking it out with them. We're not going to aid them and serve them in love. We're done because we're better. It's prideful. And so to be a more patient people, we need to be a more humble people. So how do we do that? Well, let me do it quickly. Encouraging patience, the encouraging of patience. You remember here in the context, it's talking about, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, verses 16 and following, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other. If we're to understand how to grow in humility and therefore how to grow in patience, we must realize that we're either actively living in one realm of life or the other. We're actually living in the realm of the flesh, or we're living in the realm of the Spirit. And here's the odd thing: in either realm, there are some basic desires and drives and affections that are eerily quite similar. We are a desiring people. Now, those desires are either informed by the flesh or those desires are informed by the Spirit. But on one level, whether we live in the flesh or whether we live in the Spirit, some of our wants are the same, sort of. I mean, we're all human. Whether we're living in the flesh or we're living in the Spirit, we're still human. And what I mean by that is we were made by God to yearn for, to desire things like, well, look at the first three fruits: love, joy, and peace. We were made in the image of a God who is loving, happy, and peaceful. And we were made to experience these qualities in Him and through desiring Him. Because what we now know by the grace of God is that without Him, there is no true love or joy or peace. But a person's existence in the flesh, in Adam, and to whatever extent even you and I as blood-bought children would functionally live in the realm of the flesh or in the sphere of the first Adam, to whatever extent that's our existence, we seek love and joy and peace in all the wrong places. We seek love and joy and peace not from our God who made us, but from the things he has made and the people that he has made and put around us. In other words, in the flesh, we do not serve others in love out of the overflowing Spirit who fills us with joy, love, and peace. No, we don't get that from God because we don't turn to him and receive that from him. We want to get it from things and from people. And so we don't serve people in love. We use people. We manipulate them. We hurt them. We punish them. When they don't give to us the joy and the peace and the love that we are demanding from them. And that's where impatience comes in, because when we demand these things from people who are incapable of providing them for us ultimately, but when we demand them from people and they come up short every time in providing them for us, we grow impatient with them. And we look around and we say, phooey on my circumstances, phooey on my situation, and phooey, phooey on the people that God's placed around me. Because those people can't do anything for me. Those people don't offer anything to me. Those people don't complete me and fulfill my agenda. And so I have little or no regard from them. It's pride feeding our impatience. And so it starts back at square one. We gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to connect the dots between this Lord Jesus whom we confess and the life of patience that we seek to cultivate. And a starting point to a realization that we are to be humble and patient people is that really we don't have any recourse for anything other than that. For the fact of the matter is, to be a gospel believer is to fundamentally confess God's loving patience toward each of us. How do we encourage a life of patience? By remembering that we are the recipients of divine patience. Listen to what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "This saying is trustworthy, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." And it goes on, it goes, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe." Isn't that a humbling reality? That the whole point of my existence today, in a robust way, is to live as though I am just an example of God's patience. That he so eagerly and gladly, without attitude, displays toward us in Christ Jesus. So, Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for the reality of the patience with which you deal with us. We know that you not only deal with us patiently, we know that you have great cause to deal with us patiently, for we are a frail and foolish people apart from your grace. And so, Father, as that settles into our hearts, may we reflect patience toward others in all of their frailty, in all of their foolishness, not just tolerating them at arm's length, but as you've done in Christ, gathering us up into your arms and loving us. Thank you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, next Sunday morning, after the morning service, we're going to have a